We gather together this morning on Pentecost Sunday to celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit. And God is present with us this morning and greets us with these words. May the love of the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all.
Amen.
Good morning and welcome to LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church. Whether you're worshiping with us here in person or through our live stream, we are glad you have joined us this morning. We extend a special welcome to anyone who's visiting with us, and I say well done to you as well as all of you for being here at 10 o'clock. This marks the beginning of summer for us, and so services will be at 10. So make sure you say hi to someone new who you may not see during the school year because they're an 8:40 person and you are an 11 or vice versa. Everyone's invited to join us in the multi-purpose room after the service for coffee and fellowship. That room can be found down the hallway and to the right. With only one service, it can sometimes get a bit cramped in here, though it seems all right today. If you need overflow seating, there's live stream in the multi-purpose room, and by the end of June, the chapel will be back up and running, and there will be live stream in there as well. For the summer, Trinity Health, our neighbor over there, is letting us use their parking lot during Sunday morning worship. So if you find it's hard to find parking in our lots, feel free to use theirs at the corner of LaGrave and Cherry, and you enter in from the LaGrave side. As mentioned in the greeting today, it's Pentecost Sunday, the annual Sunday in the church calendar year where we give thanks and remember the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised his disciples that after he left, he would send to them a helper, an advocate. That is the Holy Spirit. And just as the Holy Spirit came to the disciples, so too is the Holy Spirit living, moving, breathing, and transforming us each and every day. Even though the Holy Spirit is with us, there are times where our human sinfulness stifles our ability to follow its leading and guiding. Hear this story from Ezekiel, and as you do, confess those times where you have been like dry bones, and give thanks for the Holy Spirit, which breathes new life into you. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you know that I am the Lord." Let us go to God in our prayer of confession. Dear God, we confess that we have sinned against your law and we have failed to do your will. We have become rigid, dry, selfish, and bitter. Lord, send your Holy Spirit to rain upon our dry and dusty lives and wash away our sins. Send your Holy Spirit to kindle within us the fire of your love so that our selfishness and bitterness may be burned away. With your warmth, bend our rigidity and guide our wandering feet in paths of the gift of the Holy Spirit is good news for us. It connects us to God and it brings us life. As you hear this story of Jesus and his disciples, remember that God continually breathes new life into you because of his grace, mercy, and love for you. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Thanks be to God. Remain standing as we proclaim what we believe about the Holy Spirit. At Pentecost, promises old and new are fulfilled. The ascended Jesus becomes the baptizer, drenching his followers with his Spirit, creating a new community where Father, Son, and Holy Spirit make their home.
Goodbye.
The Spirit renews our hearts and moves us to faith, leads us into truth, and helps us to pray, stands by us in our need, and makes our obedience fresh and vibrant.
Amen.
two updates for your prayer guide before we go to God in prayer. First, Marlene Padding has moved to Meadow Lodge, where she's receiving rehab for her broken ankle. And Ray Pater has moved to Trillium Woods to receive hospice care. We will keep both of them in our prayers. Let us pray. Dear God, on the day of Pentecost, many, many years ago, the scriptures tell us the apostles were all gathered together in one place when they heard the sound of a blowing wind and saw tongues of fire come to rest on each of them. On that day, your Spirit came to the apostles, just as you promised it would. And today, as we gather together in one place, your Spirit is present with us. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit, Lord. Thank you for the way your Spirit fills us, like our breath fills our lungs. And thank you for the way your Spirit sustains us, like our breath sustains us with oxygen. Lord, just as we are thankful for the gift of your Spirit, we are also thankful for the way your Spirit is at work in our lives. Thank you for the partners in ministry and the Long Range Plan Committee. Thank you for the many hours they continue to invest in order to bring to fruition the vision of the Community and Service Center. Thank you for our city leaders and for the work they continue to do to support this project and care for Grand Rapids. Thank you for our servicemen and women, for those who have served in the past, for those who are serving today, like Blake and Tim, and for those who you have not yet called to the service. We thank you for their sacrifice and for the sacrifices their families make too. Lord, it is by the power of your Holy Spirit that our prayers reach you. And this morning, we humbly come before you and ask that you be with our congregation, our neighborhood, and our world. Be with those who have had surgery in the last few weeks. For Steve, Barb, Jack, Marlene, Barb, and Joy. Lord, surgery takes a toll on the body, and so we pray you grant each of these people strength and a good recovery. We pray for Dorothy Andersma and now Ray Pater, too, who are receiving care at Trillium. Draw near to them and their families in this season. We pray for the Clover family as they grieve the loss of Ken and ask that you comfort them. And we pray for families who are grieving this weekend as they are reminded of the loss of family members and friends who served our country. Along with our church, Lord, we pray for Degage and Mel Trotter as they continue to support those in crisis, those who are unhoused, and those seeking employment. Strengthen them in their work and breathe new life into them this season. And finally, Lord, we pray for our world. We pray for the people who are being evacuated in California and for the responders working to stop the chemical explosion. We pray for peace and safety, both in our country and in the rest of the world, Lord. Send your Holy Spirit. May it breathe new life into the peace talks, and may it guide our world leaders today. On this Pentecost Sunday, Lord, we're acutely aware of the Spirit's presence with us. Until the next Pentecost, may we stay in tune with your Spirit, giving thanks for the way it fills us and breathes new life into our willing souls. In your name we pray, amen.
All right, children, it's the time for the children's message. From now on, now that it's summer, it'll be now, right before the sermon, instead of earlier in the service. So come on down. We'll have our story now. Come on, have a seat. And as you're coming forward, I have good news for you. Oh my goodness, is this it? I think everybody's out having fun in the rain somewhere. Okay, wow. All right. But you know what? We'll have fun. I'll tell you a story. And I got good news for you. You guys get to go back to your seats and hear my whole sermon after this. Because there's no children's worship. Maybe that's good, maybe that's bad. I don't know. You'll have to decide. So it's Pentecost Sunday, right? You've heard us talk about that. And I wanted to tell you a little bit about that first Pentecost story. So it happened to the disciples. So all the disciples are sitting together in a room. And they're a little bit scared. And here's why. So Jesus rises from the dead, right? You know that. And 40 days after he rises from the dead, he ascends into heaven. So that means the Holy Spirit lifts him up, and the disciples see this, lifts Jesus right up, and he goes up to heaven right in front of them, which was really cool, really cool. But here's the bad part, or the hard part. Now they were all alone, right? Now Jesus was the strong one. Jesus was the wise one. Jesus was the one who walked on water. Jesus was the one who had all the power. Jesus could make blind people see. Now it was just them. And there were people out in the world who didn't like them very much. How were they going to do it? How was this? So that you can see how they would be a little bit afraid, a little bit scared by being on their own. So one day, 10 days after Jesus went up to heaven, they're sitting in a room. And all of a sudden, there's a sound of wind in the room. It's not windy outside, but in the room, this great big sound of wind. And then they looked, and on top of every single person's head, it looked like their head was on fire. There was fire coming out of their head, except it wasn't like fire that burned you. Like it didn't hurt. It was just, looked like it was this beautiful light on top of their head. And then not only did they notice those outside things, on the inside something began to change. They stopped feeling so afraid. And they started to feel more joyful and hopeful. They started to feel like, oh my goodness, Jesus is here again. And he was, but he wasn't there in person. He was there by his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit was in their hearts. His Holy Spirit was in their midst. And they were so excited, they went out and they started telling everyone about Jesus. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's why we love Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit comes into you, he changes you and makes you a new person slowly. So we're so thankful that the Holy Spirit came on the disciples. We are so thankful that the Holy Spirit comes on the church. And we're so thankful that the Holy Spirit comes on you too. Congregation, what is our prayer for these children?
Lord, be with you.
Go in peace. Back to your seats, remember. Before we open the word together, let's sing the sung prayer of illumination that's printed in your liturgies, breathe on me, breath of God. Let's sing together.
Thank you.
Our Bible reading this morning is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, I'll read verses 17 through 32. This is in, you might call it the second half of Ephesians. Ephesians can rightly be divided up into two halves, the second half starting at verse 4. And in verse 4, Paul says this right at the beginning in verses 3 and 4. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. So really, you'll hear this passage. Everything in here is Paul describing what life looks like when it's under the influence of God's Holy Spirit. Listen. So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. That is, however, not the way of life that you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted with its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So it's Pentecost Sunday, and that means on Pentecost Sunday, for one Sunday of the year, I get to wear my red stole, and the church dresses itself in red and looks quite spectacular. And all preachers get to preach on the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit as it moves in our life. And as I think about that, and as I thought about that this week, there are really two portraits you can paint of the Holy Spirit's work as you look at the work of the Spirit in Scripture and as you think about the Spirit's work out there in the world. For instance, on the one hand, you could paint the grand landscape. When I think of a grand landscape, I think of one of those big Western panoramic landscape pictures that used to be painted in the 19th century by people like Albert Bierstadt and Thomas Moran. Now, I know many of you maybe aren't art aficionados and you don't know those names, but I'll bet you've seen these pictures. These are big romantic pictures of the American West. So like maybe Yosemite at sunset, right? From a distance, and the sky is crimson and the mountains are purple, and there's a waterfall kicking up steam, and there's two men on horseback in the foreground and sort of looking out over all this beauty. These are these romantic pictures of the American West meant to evoke the beauty and splendor of the West. They're great paintings. We could look at Pentecost that way. We could talk about Pentecost and the grand work of the Holy Spirit throughout redemptive history. We could talk about Acts 2. And how everything changed in the world on that day when the Spirit fell on the disciples and 3,000 people were converted. And it was the beginning of how the gospel went from Jerusalem to Samaria to the ends of the earth. Old men dreaming dreams, young men seeing visions, sons and daughters prophesying. Big picture, big landscape. We could preach it that way. And actually, for the first three chapters of Ephesians, or in Ephesians, for the first three chapters of Ephesians, that's exactly the way Paul is preaching it. Paul is like the Albert Bierstadt, the Thomas Moran of theology for the first three chapters of Ephesians. He's trying to make it as big as possible. The Holy Spirit has come upon the world, and now Jews and Gentiles are going to be united. All the ancient walls are going to be broken down. Everything's going to change. God is uniting everything in heaven and on earth. The whole cosmos is changing. He paints things as broad as they could possibly be. And he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power in his inner, your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, and so that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all God's holy people, to know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Right? You can hear him trying to paint it big. But the grand landscape is only one way to approach Pentecost. You could try to paint a Thomas Moran as a preacher, or you could try to paint a Vermeer. Johannes Vermeer, right? 17th century Dutch painter. I think you probably know his paintings. They're small, domestic, carefully ordered scenes. The girl with the pearl earring. The milkmaid, a young servant pours milk into a bowl. A young girl in the parlor doing her lace work. A piano lesson being given in the living room. Small. Small frames, small pictures. In the first half of Ephesians, Paul paints like Thomas Moran. In the second half of Ephesians, he paints like Vermeer. Small frames, small canvases. The Spirit's work, not in the grand scheme of history, but in the ordinary places of our life. The Holy Spirit is not, for Paul, just this great force that moves history. The Holy Spirit goes down into all your intimate places and makes you a new person. Paul paints all kinds of small portraits of what the Spirit looks like in this passage and how it works, and I'll get to those in a second. But before he paints a portrait of how the Spirit works in our life, he paints a small portrait of the old Spirit that used to rule the Gentiles before they became Christians. And it's an ugly picture, right? People who've lost all sensitivity and abandoned themselves to sensuality. When I imagine what that portrait would have actually looked like, I think of maybe a person sitting by themselves in a poorly lit room, maybe one candle. And they have a look in their eyes that's somewhere between boredom and desire. A person who's lost within themselves, whose spirits are numb and who are going around lurching towards pleasures, trying to fill up their empty souls. That's the old Spirit that Paul paints in Ephesians 4. And even though it's an old painting of the dominant spirit of that age, it's surprisingly familiar to this age too. It's the spirit that drives pleasure-seeking partiers. But maybe even more importantly, it's the spirit of a middle-aged man sitting in his den watching TV late at night. His wife's gone to bed long ago. And he's working on his third drink. And he's restless. And he's sort of half watching the game that's on TV and half flicking through his phone, sometimes looking at porn. He's restless. Lost, not sure what his life is for. It's a surprisingly familiar picture that Paul paints. But then Paul turns from that old picture of the old self and he starts to paint new portraits of life in the Spirit. And I want to share with you three portraits that he paints. There's more than three things Paul says at the end of this chapter, but I want to focus on three portraits. And for each of them, I'm actually going to imagine a picture that goes with them. Portrait number one. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for you are all members of one body. And what is the picture that I imagine here? The picture I imagine here is two women at a coffee shop. They've been talking for 45 minutes, and they both have emotion on their face, and one friend is reaching over to the other friend's hand and giving it a squeeze. Now, that may be for you a strange picture to bring up with these words. You say, well, wait, Peter, I heard what you just said. Isn't Paul talking about lying? Right? He says you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. Well, yes, absolutely that's what Paul's talking about, but he's talking about more than that. If you look at the big context of the passage, Paul is talking about having positive, truthful, open, authentic, vulnerable speech with each other. Not just refraining from lying, but having the kind of speech with each other that builds up the body, right? He says, for you are all members of one body. Speech that builds each other up. Do not, he says it later in the passage, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building each other up. It's just not just the negative of not lying, it's the positive of life-building talk. When I think of this portrait, I think of something, an insight I learned from Christian Wiman years ago in his book, which I think is a great book, My Bright Abyss. Wiman noticed this simple thing, which I'd never noticed before. It says, when you do not share your joys, when you don't share the joys that are in your heart, they grow smaller. And when you don't share the sorrows that are in your life, the sorrows grow bigger and they get heavier. Unshared joys get smaller. Unshared sorrows get bigger. Here's what he says. Christ comes alive and the Spirit moves in communion between people. I am pretty certain that without shared social devotion, without sharing our souls, one's solitary experience of God wither into a form of withholding and spiritual stinginess, the light of Christ growing ever fainter in the glooms of the self. Shared joys get bigger, shared sorrows get smaller. This is really true. Think of how this works. So imagine that something bad happens in your life. Say you and your wife have a miscarriage when you're really looking forward to having a kid. And you're holding that sorrow inside. And then finally, the weight of it's so strong, you go and tell a friend. You say, this is just killing me, but this happened to me and my wife a while ago. Now, the sorrow of the event is still as strong as ever, but what's happened? You've taken a little bit of it and you've given it to your friend. And so now you have someone to help you carry it. The sorrow is still great, but it's not just one of you carrying it, it's two. The sorrow goes smaller. But when you take a joy and you share it with others, say 10 months later, you're pregnant again. Oh, we're expecting, we're so excited, it's so great. Your joy at expecting again doesn't get any smaller when you share it. But it does increase because now that joy is passed on to someone else and they can be joyful with you. Unshared sorrows get heavier. Unshared sorrows get heavier. Shared sorrows get lighter. Unshared joys wither. Shared joys grow. Here's what Wiman says. Even if you are socially shy and generally inarticulate about spiritual matters, that is to say, even if you are a raving introvert, you must not swerve from the engagements that God offers you. That doesn't mean everybody has to be an extrovert, but all of us have got to find ways to share the stuff that's on our hearts. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. This is the way of the Spirit. And when you do that kind of very basic sharing with each other, you may not hear wind and you may not see fire, but I promise you, the Spirit of Pentecost is moving. Portrait number one. Portrait number two. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Here's the little picture I see with this one. It's a young college student bent over his math exam. Why is that picture? Well, just stay with me. So I think it's obvious that in this passage, Paul is trying to get you to deal with your anger right away. Because if you don't deal with your anger right away, if you let the sun go down on it, it can ferment into bitterness. It can become sort of this steady state of bitterness in your soul. As an alternative, what you want to do with your anger is forgive. When you let your anger become bitterness and malice, the spirit is grieved, the devil has a foothold. When you forgive, forgive as Christ forgave you, he says at the end of the passage. When you forgive, your anger changes, is transformed by the power of the Spirit. Here's a story of that. It's a story about a man who taught at Calvin, Jim Bradley, taught in the math department. And he was teaching a 100-level stats class at Calvin, which means it's the kind of class that non-majors take, right? You have to take it because it's part of the core. And so he's teaching this class, and one day after class, a student comes up to him and says, you know, humbly, can I get out of this class? I'm so bad at math. I do not want to take this class. Is there any way I could take a psychology class or something else, please? And Professor Bradley said, well, why do you want to get out of it? He says, I'm terrible at math. I said, oh, come on. No, I'm really terrible. Believe me. I know I'm really bad. Okay, says Professor Bradley, I have here a sort of a rudimentary standard aptitude test. You take it, I'll grade it, and then we'll talk. So the young man takes the aptitude test and he bombs. He's absolutely terrible. He can add and subtract and that's about it, okay? And Mr. Bradley says, oh my goodness, how did you get through high school with this level of aptitude? And he said, I would just cram. I would memorize everything and then I would just dump it out and it would immediately all evaporate from my head. I wouldn't think about it again after that. Well, when did you first decide you were bad at math? Professor Bradley said. And the boy said, when I was in first grade, my teacher held up a math sheet that someone had done and said, this is not how you're supposed to do it. This is bad. Don't do this. And it was my sheet. And at that moment, I decided, I am bad at math. Well, Professor Bradley said, okay, look, you got to take this course. It's core. I'm not going to let you out of it. I'll give you a tutor. But the first thing you need to do is forgive your first grade teacher. And the boy was surprised and said, oh, really? Okay, I'll think about that. They ran into each other 2 weeks later. Professor Bradley says, you forgiven your teacher yet? And he's like, no, I haven't done that yet. You got to forgive your teacher. A little later, he did forgive. I don't remember from the story how that all went. Maybe he wrote a letter. Maybe it was just something that happened in his heart. But the forgiveness was given. And he went on and he took the class. The first test came. He passed with 66%. Second test came. He passed, this time with like in the 80s. The third test, the last of the semester, 95%, the highest grade in the class. Pentecost. In a stats class, the Spirit was moving. The Spirit was working through that teacher, working through that forgiveness to unleash something in that young man to change him in a way that he didn't even know he could be changed. Last portrait of Pentecost. Paul says, be kind and compassionate to one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. And the picture that comes to my mind here, the portrait is of a middle school, high school choir, Grand Rapids Christian middle school choir, circa 2012. Back then, I still had children in middle school, and like a good doobie dad, I did go to middle school choir concerts, as many of you have gone to as well. And I remember watching the sixth graders that year, and my children were not in this choir, but I watched them too, and they did a good job singing, but what really stood out in this choir was there was one boy in the choir who was clearly not neurotypical. And so for the whole concert, this boy was so agitated. The lights, the crowds, the noise, he would cover his ears, he would stamp around, he'd turn to the side, he'd step down off the bleacher. He was really distressed. And it was hard to watch. And in my mind, I thought back to when I was in middle school in the late 70s. And I thought, how would we have treated a kid who acted like that back in our day? And I thought, ooh, we would not have been nice. We were not nice. We would have been angry. We would have said, what are you doing that? Or maybe later we would have talked and said, what's the matter with that guy? I'm so sick of him. But that's not what happened that night. Those kids those sixth graders were so patient with this young man. I don't know his name. And they kept singing. They didn't let him distract him. And more than that, they would talk gently to him if he needed a little hand on his back, if they needed to move so he could get up again. They were just relentlessly kind. Be kind and compassionate to one another. There was a lot of great singing at that concert that night, but the best thing I saw was the way those kids treated that young man. There was no fire on their heads. There was no sound of wind in that auditorium, but the Holy Spirit was there. The Spirit moves everywhere. He blows in the great movements of history. He moves the whole universe towards a new creation. And he blows at your kitchen table and in the coffee shops and in every one of your quiet conversations. And when you open your heart to him, it is good. Amen. Lord, as we hear the rain come down on this place and the sound of your rain renewing the earth and making it fruitful, so we too feel and know the power of your Spirit in this place, renewing our lives and making them fruitful. Holy Spirit, take whatever in us that is dry, or whatever in us that is twisted, or whatever in us that is afraid, and change it, we pray. Make us strong and joyful people for you in your world. In Christ's name, amen. People of God, receive your Pentecost blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all.